You know what? Aren't you glad that this is a fun place? I mean, I really am. I'm grateful. You ever been to a joyless church? I'm so glad there's laughter in this place and fun in this place. I'm humbled by that. God, I just want you to know we don't take it for granted. I'm just so appreciative of that and the energy that we feel every day. You know what? Today, we're going to talk about how do you and I as believers, how do we stay balanced in an unbalanced world? Now listen, we live in an unbalanced world. Do you know that? And I want to tell you the reasons. Because first of all, we live in a stressful world, do we not? Without doubt, every job represented in this congregation has its own stressors, do they not? I mean, they have their own stressors. Whatever we do, we have that. There are none of us that live in a stress-free world. Listen, I want to tell you something. There's not one middle school student nor one high school student that attends this place that doesn't understand stress. And we need to pray for our kids about that all the time because it's a different world sometimes for them. Also, we live in a pressure-filled world, do we not? I mean, I wrote down some things. Pressure comes upon us in so many ways. We have pressure to pay the bills, amen? We have pressures to make a mortgage payment, rent payments. We have pressure to try to find a new house that we're going to live in. I mean, honestly, I mean, pressure to make a sales quota, pressure to meet the expectations of your job. And listen, this is a new one. This is a new one for Catalyst. We have pressure to live on a fixed income. Well, turn to the people on the left and right and say, I didn't know we had anybody that old. You know, I mean, it's a truth. We're changing demographics in some wonderful ways. But, you know, there's this pressure. The world that we know, for all of us, friends, I mean, it's overrun with pressure. And we live in a compromising world. Did you know that? I mean, I want you to know every day that we go to work or our students go to school, there's this ample opportunities presented to us to compromise our faith in order to fit in and to look the part. That's every day. That's every day we find the opportunity to compromise our faith. And sometimes it's just so rampant for us. I mean, think about it, man. Think about it, guys. When an attractive lady shows you attention and you figure a little flirtation can't hurt anybody. What about when you're bidding a job and you realize that if you cut the quality of a product just enough, nobody will ever know it? I mean, listen, compromise comes to us in so many facets and ways. We live in a world of stress. We live in a world of pressure. We live in a world of compromise. And honestly, the question for us today is how do you and I, as followers of Christ, because you see, I'm taking for granted that we take this thing seriously called faith. How do we stay balanced in an unbalanced world? You see, listen, as believers, I just want to read this to you because I wrote it. No, I'm just kidding. As believers, the influence of our lives, please hear me. As followers of Jesus, the influence of our lives is measured. It is measured by the integrity and character with which we live out our faith. And as we do so, it is imperative that we act like who we say we are, followers of Jesus. See, it's one of the reasons that I believe so strongly and discipleship and Bible studies and other activities that allow us to grow in our faith, that nurture us and teach us how to grow. You see, it's not enough to come to Jesus. We have to grow in Jesus. Listen to Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And it says, now, notice what Paul writes. He says, just as you and I accepted Christ Jesus as our Lord, now we must continue to follow Him. And then he says this, let your roots grow down into Him. He's talking about get deeper in your faith and let your lives be built on Him. He's talking about this is the foundation of who we are, where we're going, who we're going to be. And then he just says, and then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. It's so important for us to understand that sometimes in this unbalanced life, we have got to have something that holds us, something that grounds us, something that stabilizes us. Stephen Covey, in his book, First Things First, he talks about these are the true north principles of our lives. They are the things that no matter the storms that come, there's some things that will hold us and keep us. And that's what we're talking about with our faith. And I want you to know, Nehemiah finds himself. He finds himself in a very unbalanced world because some of his leaders have lost total perspective of what they need to be like and who they need to act like. There's an economic situation surrounding the community. It's absolutely devastating. On top of that, wouldn't you know it, a famine hits. It is one of the most difficult times. It's like this perfect financial storm that hits, and these inflated prices now and these exorbitant taxes now. And yet here's the thing. Nehemiah stays balanced and God uses him to bring balance back into the community. Verse 5, the first five verses of chapter 5 tell us this. We're going to be spending time today in Nehemiah 5. And if you brought your Bibles or if you have your phones, pull it up because I really do. I want you to walk with me through this. Because what we find out is there were four different groups and four different folks really affected by this. And the first one were those who were landless. They had no land. They were absolutely without food. People were starving to death in the midst of this community. Second, the landowners were compelled to mortgage their property or if you will, to sell their property. Their land was the only means they had to find some income, some discretionary income. And finally, they had no food to eat and they had no money to pay their bills. They were in debt to a place they could not even live. And finally, they were forced to borrow money at these exorbitant prices and the oppressive taxes that were levied against them. And what was happening, there were loan sharks that were rampant at this time, taking advantage of disadvantaged people. And then there were those families who had reached the point, the scriptures tell us, listen, they had reached the point that they were selling their children into slavery in order for the families to live. And here's the crazy thing. The greatest tragedy of all this is that they were doing these things to each other as the people of God. You see, they looked around and you know what they discovered? They were the enemy. Listen to Nehemiah's words in verse 7. He said, "And I accused the nobles and officials. You are exacting usury." Literally what he's saying to them is, you're being immoral. You're absolutely being unethical. You're absolutely living without integrity. And he says, you're doing this from your own countrymen. Now this is a situation, friends, that Nehemiah faced. And he has to find some way to bring balance back into an unbalanced world. And you know what? What we learn is that there are just some basic principles that Nehemiah lives out. And these basic principles, even in this very difficult situation, finds him bringing balance to it. He doesn't waver. He doesn't waffle. He understands that there's some things that are bigger than the moment. And they are those facts of his faith that he's been called to live out. And one of the things that we must take a hold of is that there are those moments in our lives when the facts of our faith and the truths of our faith need to be the things that hold us even in an unbalanced world. Let's begin with the first one. You and I, to stay balanced in an unbalanced world, we must never get to the place that our hearts are not moved, our ears do not listen, and our mouths do not speak for the broken and the powerless. Listen to verse 1. There was this great uproar about what was going on. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry. Those two words together, great outcry, literally means a symphony of an outcry. And it was against their fellow Jews. Now it's interesting. It's interesting when there was such this audacious outcry about the mistreating of each other, about the unethical practices that were going on, but only Nehemiah heard them. Only Nehemiah was moved by it. Only Nehemiah acted on it. I mean, listen again to Nehemiah's words. "And when I heard their outcry and these charges," listen to what he says, "I was very angry." You see, did you know there is a time for a righteous anger? We find that with Jesus, with the man with the shriveled hand. We find him there that those folks on that Sabbath were wanting to condemn him of something. And he sees the man with the shriveled hand and he said, "Which is right to do? To heal this man or not?" And they refused to say a word. And he said, and the text says, and Jesus was angry. There's a righteous anger when other people are being treated in a wrongful way. And he says, I was very angry. And I pondered this in my mind. Now notice what he says. He processes a little bit before he speaks out of his anger. And then he accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. And he says, now you're selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. And listen to what the phrase says at the end. And they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. You see, they knew the wrong that was happening. But they did nothing in response to it. Isn't it amazing that of all the leaders, only Nehemiah responded? And I want to tell you the reason. The reason is because the other leaders had conditioned themselves not to hear. They were so consumed with their own condition, with their own security, and with their own comfort. Everything was about them. They had conditioned themselves to not hear and to not see the wrongs committed to others. Friends, I want to say something here, and I want each of us to take it personally. When your cause is you, then you have a really small cause. It's so easy for us to be consumed with ourselves so much that we become unaware and desensitized to the needs of others. You see, we can condition ourselves not to hear and not to notice. Did you know that? Listen, our grandchildren and children spent the weekend with us last week, and we were getting prepared to go on a bike ride with Raylan and literally to a stroller ride with Trip Tyler. And so we're outside getting the helmets on and getting up on the bikes and putting Trip into the stroller, which is a significant chore now. This is a large boy. And all of a sudden, Raylan screams out, "A train! A train, Nanny and Poppy! Do you hear the train?" You see, we didn't even hear it. Because Ellen and I have conditioned ourselves not to hear the train. My friends, Catalyst, may you and I never get so consumed with our own condition, with our own security, with our own comfort as a congregation, that we condition ourselves to the degree that our hearts are not moved, our ears do not listen, and our mouths do not speak for the broken and the powerless. Because if we do, we will have lost one of the central teachings and facets of the body of Christ. Listen to Matthew 25. Just let me read through this and I'm going to give you some understandings of it. Jesus says this, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then the righteous, that's you and me, then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Lord, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Lord, when did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you?" And this is what the Lord will reply. "I tell you the truth. When you did it for one of the least of these." Now I want you to hold on that phrase. When you did it to one of the least of these. You know what the phrase actually means? When you did it for somebody who could give you nothing back, you did it to me. Friends, I want you to know something. The importance of this passage cannot be overestimated. Because Jesus shares this passage in relationship to speaking on the topic of the final judgment of God And this is the point where he says, right before he says this, he says, I will separate my people like sheep and goats. Listen to what, you know what Jesus is saying? I'm going to separate my followers from the pretenders. And one of the determining factors for Christ and who gets to heaven is how we respond to those who are less fortunate than us. That's kind of a big deal, don't you think? When you did it for the least of these. When you did it not because somebody had the capacity to give you back or to make you feel good. We just do it simply because Jesus calls us to do it. You see, God cares that you and I live in such a way out of our faith that we do good from our faith. You know, I had a wonderful lunch this week. I was so excited about it. I called Ellen on the way home. I said, this guy's been a friend of mine for as long as I can remember. We went to college together. He's a little bit older than me, but not much, a couple of 3 years. And so we met, and he's just retired. So he's in his middle 60s, and he has retired. And he said, Ronald, I want you to know I'm not a very mystical person. And he's very cerebral. He's brilliant. And I said, that's okay. I'm probably mystical enough for both of us. Catch that. And he said, you know, I want you to know over the last 2 years, I've been struggling with what to do. Because I'm going to tell you, he left this powerful position as a legal counsel for this amazing corporation. And he said, now my greatest decision, Roland, is what day am I going to mow the grass? He said, so I've been really working on my golf game. I've taken like 3 strokes off, but I've been wrestling about that. And he said, you know, I'm not very mystical, but I want you to hear me. This man is a man of deep faith, loves the Lord. I mean, loves the Lord. He said, well, that was until I think I had a vision. I said, you had a vision? He goes, Roland, I'm laying in bed one night. And I came face to face with God. And I was 90 years old. And the Lord only had one question for me, Roland. He wanted to know how I had lived my life the last 30 years. And I said, well, God, I've had some extra time. So I've really given myself to my golf game. And I've taken off 3 to 5 strokes. And God didn't flinch. He said, do you mean to tell me that for the last 30 years of your life, you have given your effort, your energy, your love, your passion to take 3 strokes off your golf game? And he woke up. And I said, you know what, friend? For not being very mystical, that's pretty mystical. And he goes, oh, Roland, that moment has changed the direction of my life. He and his wife have now given themselves to the ministry of the church in Bangladesh. Unbelievable. 163 million people in a country the size of Illinois. They've been over there multiple times encouraging the church, teaching the church. They're about to leave for 6 weeks so they can give the head of the church a break from all the ministry he's doing. You see, God cares about what you and I do with our lives. Church, we just must never get to the point that we are so consumed with ourselves, our comfort, that our hearts are not moved, that our ears don't hear, and that our mouths don't speak and move towards the broken. Second, we must commit ourselves. We must commit ourselves to do the right thing the right way even if it cost us. Listen to verses 9 through 12. Nehemiah says, "So I continued, what you are doing is not right." And notice the question he asks, "Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" Now what he's saying is, do you not think that God cares how you live? And do you not think that when we live in a way that is erring to our faith, that this allows the enemy to mock us and our faith? He says, "Give back to those you have taken immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, and also the interest you are charging them." And notice what they said, "We will give it back. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." You see, Nehemiah understood that for them to get rebalanced, they had to come to an understanding and move towards a step where their life had balance of their faith being lived out. And then he instructs them to do the right thing, even if there is a cost. Stop charging interest, give back the fields, the vineyards, the olive groves, all the houses. Don't charge them any. And they all agree, except that wasn't enough for Nehemiah. Notice what Nehemiah does. He brings all the priests forward and he made the leadership take an oath to do what they had promised. "And I summoned the priests and I made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. And I shook out the folds of my robe." Now this is a tradition and from the Old Testament. "I shook out the folds of my robe and I said, in this way may God shake you out of your house, your possessions, for anyone who does not keep this promise." That's serious stuff, isn't it? And this is the way they responded. Amen. Don't you love that? Amen. And they praised the Lord. You know what's an amazing thing for people? You know what's praiseworthy of God? It's when your life gets reconciled back to God. I mean, when God intervenes and pulls you back into balance. When God brings you to a place that He reminds us of what matters the most. Listen to how Paul puts it. And I'm going to read from the Message, which is Eugene Peterson's translation, but Ephesians 4, 20 and 25. Just let me read through it. Paul says, "But that's no life for you." He's talking about when we're going against God. He said, "That's no life for you. For," he says, "you've learned Christ." Don't you love that phrase? You've learned Christ. It means, friends, you've been brought into His presence. Jesus has touched you and redeemed you and forgiven you. He says, "My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to Jesus. You've been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have an excuse of ignorance." Everything, and Paul says, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. Because it's rotten through and through. And he just says this phrase, "Get rid of it." And then listen to this, because I want to hone in on this. "And then take on an entirely new way of life. A God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside in our hearts. And working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you." Listen to how he said it. A God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside, working itself into our conduct as God actively, accurately reproduces His character in us. And at this, the whole assembly said, "Amen. Amen." And they praised the Lord. You see, that's what we really pray for every Bible study. Did you know God's not that impressed we go through a book? God's impressed when His book, that book takes us to transformation in our lives and change and growth and depth. You see, it is about life transformation It's about God reawakening our hearts. Can I tell you an embarrassing story this week? I was talking to Mike Weller because Mike and I were at a conference this Thursday. And Thursday's my sermon day. But this conference on discipleship was only on this Thursday all day. So I rearranged my schedule. And I'm a rhythm guy. I'm a rhythm guy. And that it messes up my rhythm. But I'm driving to this conference because I've heard good things about this, and I'm driving to this conference. I got to be honest with you, I don't even care about going there. I'm saying, Lord, I've been doing this for 30 years. And man, all of a sudden the Lord said, do you think you have nothing to learn? I'm not kidding you. And I literally repented on my way to this conference. And I said, God, forgive my arrogance. And I ask you today, I pour all this out, and I ask you today, use this conference to touch my heart. Friends, I'm going to tell you, I was so excited about the conference, I couldn't wait to call Ellen and tell her. It was one of the best things I've been to in years. This guy spoke into my heart in such a way. Friends, can I tell you something? Sometimes I ask this question, if you feel like you're a distance from God today, or your faith has become very boring to you, or you're just going through the motions, listen, I want to tell you something. Maybe it's time you pull off the road and open your heart to God again. Just maybe life transformation can happen when we pour out ourselves to Him and ask Him to pour back into us what He has for us. It is about life transformation. It's about living a life that our faith calls us to live, even when it costs us. And that's what Nehemiah does. That's the way Nehemiah conducts himself. I'm going to tell you, he's the governor of Judea, and he has these ridiculous perks. He has all kinds of expense accounts. But his faith and his integrity would not allow him to use them because he felt like it would be unfair to his people. Listen to what it says in verses 14 through 18. He says, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. I did not eat the food allotted. I did not place a heavy burden on the people. I did not lord it over the people. I did not acquire any land. I never demanded the food resources allotted to the government. You see, his faith and his integrity was everything to Nehemiah. You want to know why Nehemiah had such great influence? It was because of how he treated people the right way. And he did the right thing, even when it cost him. He goes on to tell about how he is furnishing food for folks who don't have food to eat. You see, Nehemiah is saying, I didn't do what everyone else did, or even what my predecessors did. I did what I thought in my heart was right, what I thought would please God. You ever heard the phrase, everyone else is doing it? Did you know that's never in the Bible? We talk about it like it's gospel. Friends, please hear me. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, just because something is the norm for everybody else doesn't mean it's the norm for us. Can I begin to close with an abnormal story? Brittany Landrum posted a story on Facebook about son Tyler this week. He got to go to Chicago for the first time to see a Major League Baseball game. Now listen, I know how much Ty loves baseball. I've seen him play a few times. This was a big day. But he couldn't wait to call his mom to tell her his great surprise. He said, hey mom, I tricked dad today. I told him I was hungry and I was thirsty. I asked him for a bottle of water and a bag of chips. And once he bought them for me, I went over to a homeless man and gave them to him. And the man smiled and said, thank you. And then Tyler proceeds to say to Brittany, mom, I think I want to move here one day. I've never seen so many homeless people and they need my help. Okay, listen, I want to tell you something. if we can raise the next generation of kids to think like that, we will begin the process of changing the world for Jesus Christ. One Sunday night, for lack of a better phrase, a kind of revival broke out in my home church. It was the night my dad got saved. But it was the night of another man, Norwood Williamson. Norwood is about 6'7", big lumbering man. Laughed so gregariously. Everybody loved him, everybody knew him, but Norwood didn't know Jesus. He was in church. It was a social thing for Norwood. And man, he was good at social things. I'd never heard him ever say a word in church, ever. And I see him stand up as men just started coming up front and confessing their wrongs to the Lord. And Norwood walks up. And he said, I want to tell you something that happened this week. You know, Earlene and I could never have children, and we adopted Ray 3 years ago. And he said, I walked out into my front yard, and I took Ray with me. And this is the way Norwood always walked. And he said, I look behind me, and Ray is following, and this is Ray. And I asked myself, is the way I'm walking going to lead him to faith? And I want you to know tonight, I'm making a commitment to you and to the Lord that I will begin to walk in a way that will lead my son to Jesus. Friends, let me ask you this question. How are you walking? And are you leading somebody to Christ? Because the way we walk, and the way we talk, and the way we listen, and the way we act has everything to do with the integrity and character with which we live out our faith. And that's my prayer today. My prayer today is that as a church, as a congregation, we will walk in a way that will lead this next generation that we love so much to change this world in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's stand.
As we close today, just meditate on the words of this song. Let it speak to you. God of your promise. your breath. Evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature so alive, I can see your heart in everything you say. Every pain is sky, a canvas of your grace. Your creation still obeys you so alive.
What a day. What a day. For some of us today, it's time to pull off on the side of the road and reconnect our hearts to God. We've been dormant long enough. We've been status quo long enough. We've been trivial about our faith long enough. And now it's time to open our hearts and say, God, I need you to fill my heart again because I'm missing you, God. And for others of us, let's just be honest, we're walking in a way that it's in no way, form, or fashion leading to Jesus. We're lost. And God's calling us back to say, I love you this much, 100 billion ways. Don't you love this song? And so I want to pray today, but I want to pray with you. And I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you are one of those folks today, if God is nudging your heart today, I'm asking the church to pray, man. I just want you to raise your hand. No one else has to see it. Just raise your hand. Say, Rylan, would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's go to the one that loves us. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, just raise your hand at this time, and we're going to signify us just reaching out to the Lord on behalf of everybody. And God, we're just asking you today to put your hand and place your touch upon persons' lives that need you to touch them. And we as a church, God, we as a church, we want to walk the way that will lead other people to you. And so today, Lord, for those of us who need you to reconnect, we're asking right now that you refill our hearts with your love and your grace and the power of your Spirit. And for those of us today, Lord, who need to find you, we are telling you today that we open our hearts to you and we ask you to forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of the ways and the sins that we've lived that have hindered us and taken us away from you. And we ask you to remove them by the power of the cross. And may your grace redeem us, God, right now. And may this amazing journey of walking with you and toward you begin in such a fulfilling manner, God. And let us find a place, God, because we need each other. Let us find a place here where we can encourage and rally around each other. God, we need rally points in our lives for you. And so, God, let us rally around each other. And let us love each other and care for one another as the body of Christ. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Amen and amen.